Stagner. You'll guide him, direct him, and use him tonight. Help us to all be attentive. We're here for a reason. I believe every time we meet together, you've got something for us. And I pray that we'll just be attentive to what you have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Luke chapter 4 tonight is where we're going to begin. Luke in chapter 4. Some of this evening may be a little bit familiar to most of you, but Luke in chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. We are going to jump around a little bit here and there, but we're going to jump around quite a bit tonight. So be ready to look in the scriptures this evening. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone to that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So tonight, we're going to finish our year off, 2020, with a little lesson on the Bible, okay? On the evidences of the Bible. Yeah, and this lesson did come by way of a request, I would say. Some request on evidences of the Bible, proofs of the Bible, its validity and whatnot. But at the same time, I'm looking to, as we get into the new year, either on the morning or the evening, haven't quite decided yet. Preston and I work that out together. But probably gonna teach a course or a class on the introduction to the Bible and why we have our Bible, why we believe our Bible, why we need our Bible. So tonight's a good way to kind of end the year, this final Wednesday night service of 2020, to bring really and truly the thought of the Word of God to us. Jesus Christ himself said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, the Bible is made up of 66 books written by more than 40 authors over thousands of years. It repeatedly authenticates itself in its uniqueness by describing history before it ever occurs. There are over 300 prophecies that concerning the birth, ministry, and sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which are detailed in the Old Testament and yet fulfilled in the New Testament. And even so, there still remains thousands of prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled that the Old Testament describe in grave detail that will one day be fulfilled. But the key to Christianity is the culmination of these 66 books that we call the Bible. We call the Word of God. It's essential that we believe the Bible. It's essential that we place our faith in the Bible's facts. It is not essential that we place our faith in the thoughts of the Bible, or a paraphrase of the Bible, but actually the Word of God. Jesus Christ would not have said what he said in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, if he was going to give us every single word that God intended us to have. If we are to live by every word of God, therefore, God, who cannot lie, amen, has to have given us every word that God wants us to have in these 66 books. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less at all, nothing hidden. So it's essential that we believe the Bible. It's essential we place our faith in the Bible. Guys, the best carpenter in the entire country, if asked which is your best tool, he would say instead of pointing to the costly power saw or the drill, he would pick up a simple level, a simple square. And he would say that the best tool, this is my best tool because it makes every other tool work. You've heard of the old saying, measure twice, cut once. Everything's square and true. You can't be square and true in your life if you don't have something to level you, to square you in this life. What is our best tool? As a Christian, as a believer tonight, what is our best tool? Is it our intelligence, our education, our ability to speak, our comeliness? No, it's none of those things. What is it? Our best tool is the Bible tonight. Not the ability to twist people's words, not the ability to argue with people, to debate people, not the ability to be high and mighty or haughty toward people, but the ability to trust and place your faith in the Bible, in the Word of God tonight. The Bible is what makes all of our other tools work. Maybe you're here tonight and you have a keen ability to talk to people. Maybe you're someone who has no fear in speaking to anyone in the world today, and you know every word, the right word to say at the right time or the right place, and that is your talent, that's your gift. What's going to make that gift work right, what's going to make that gift work correct is going to be the Word of God. Maybe you're a person here tonight, and you have a great education, you're very intellectual. Maybe you're didactically, you're very well read. Maybe your ability to talk to other people on the street is not what it would be from someone else's, but you got all the information up there in that brain of yours. What's going to make that information work correctly is the Bible. When we're sharing the Word of God and sharing the truth, guys, it makes all the other tools in our life work. I mean, without it, our words, our walk, our wisdom, our ways would not operate in a proper manner. This is why, as a Baptist, one of the Baptist distinctives, and again, I use the phrase Baptist only because that's who holds to the biblical doctrine that traces all the way back to Antioch, Syria, the same doctrine that was taught in the first Gentile church, same doctrine that Jesus Christ taught, same doctrine that Paul taught, Peter, James, and John, after the New Testament church was assimilated. Our primary foundational principle is the Bible as sole authority. You ever notice that you probably don't pick up on this? I want to say never because I don't believe I remember myself saying it. I don't say that the Bible is my final authority. And you may think this is just kind of splitting hairs, and it probably is. The same reason I don't want to be called reverent. I think it's blasphemous. Reverent and holy is His name, the Bible says in Psalms. Amen. It's the name of God, name of Jesus Christ. I'm not calling any man reverent. Amen. That's a name, a personal name of Jesus Christ. So you may think I'm splitting hairs with what I'm getting ready to say, but I don't say the Bible is my final authority because by indication, that shows that I have other things that I go to first and then I go to the Bible. It should be our sole authority for faith and practice. It is what we utilize in our life to operate, to function, to make our decisions. Our family decisions, our marital decisions, our parental decisions, our business decisions. Did you know I would say that the best book for business in this world today, and guys, I have taught HR classes, I have taught executive coaching classes, I have taught business to people today that the executives, amen? I mean, you know, facing obstacles, all these different things. Do you know today what still the best book for business is? It's the Bible. It's the Bible. It's got everything in it. Everything in it. So without it, our words, our walk, guys, our wisdom, our ways, they just wouldn't operate in the proper manner. They wouldn't operate. It's like a machine, you know, trying to operate without power. A car without fuel or a plane without propulsion. It is vitally important that we, as Christians today, hold to the truth and validity of the Bible. So how can we know that the Word of God is true? How can you and I today say, okay, I know for absolute fact that the Bible is true? There's four areas of evidence that I want us to look at concerning the foundation of the believer, which without a shadow of a doubt, guys, is the Word of God. The foundation of salvation is the Word of God. If you're here tonight and you're saved, you're born again to the blood of Christ, you are saved because of the Word of God, period. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 tells me, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Not by bright light in the sky, not by getting clunked on the head, not by a snot rag. You get saved by putting your faith in the Word of God, from hearing the Word of God. The same word that Jesus Christ said that every man, that a man shall live by every word of God. There's nothing missing. There is not one word, not one punctuation mark that is in this AV that, number one, does not belong there. There's not one punctuation mark. There is not one word, not one letter that is missing from this book right here before us tonight. And you got to believe that this evening. You got to believe that. Otherwise, what you're going to do is you're going to rely on your own senses as to whether or not something is true. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. You don't need to show, no show of hands in all fairness. But how many people have ever made a mistake in here? Loads of them. How many people have seen something, I mean, without a shadow of a doubt, convinced beyond every shadow of a doubt that they saw something and it wasn't there? I remember my flight was delayed out of Omaha, Nebraska one time. I got stuck in Chicago while flying to Southwest Florida, where I lived, you know, in the wintertime, where it was, you know, in the upper 45s in Florida, and it was in the lower nothings in Midwest. And I was in a tank top and shorts in Chicago, stuck for 10 and a half hours, man. I froze at O'Hare Airport. Finally got on a flight, and they could only get me to Orlando. And I was so tired of flying. They put me in a hotel. They were going to fly me out the next day. And my mom rang up. She goes, look, we'll come pick you up. It's only 2.5 hours away. So her and my aunt get in the car, and they start heading out. I had been up all night long, couple 20-some-odd hours, I'm sure it was. And I was laying on the edge of the bed, all right, waiting for my mom to come pick me up. And I'm telling you right now, I was convinced beyond any reasonable doubt that a giant spider about the size of a horseshoe crab ran out from underneath the front door and ran at me and up underneath the bed. You know what I did? I jumped up like a scared little girl up on the bed and started screaming at the top of my lungs. I did. I'm not afraid. I'm not ashamed to share that with you. And then I ran over into the corner and I started looking. And I honestly was waiting for this thing to crawl out from underneath the bed and probably eat me, man. Never happened. It never showed up. It never, ever, ever was there. But I was convinced it happened. Beloved, we've all experienced something, maybe not that drastic, but we've all experienced something that we are convinced that something is there. Remember when George used to be back here in the hall? Remember that armor and that night armor? How many times I've walked through that door back there or walked out of here, and I'm like, oh, and there was George, and he's not. The thing was here for years, man. And still, I thought it was a person standing. I'm just trying to say this. If we're trying to depend on our senses today of what we know of God and how to live, man, we're going to be sadly mistaken. We are going to make more mistakes in our life, okay? We have to have something that we can sink our teeth in. We have to have something that we can put our soul faith and our soul belief in as the authority, and that is the Word of God. So how can we know that it's true? The four areas that I want, of evidence that I want us to look at concerning the foundation of every believer in the Word of God. Number one, we're going to look at the past. Number two, quickly, we're going to look at the purity and preservation. I know I taught several weeks on the purity and preservation of the AV. We won't go in that detail tonight. We'll touch on it and move on. We're going to look at the proof, and then we'll close quickly with the prophecy. So let's look at it at the past real quick. How can history reveal conclusive evidence of the Word of God? I want you to look over Luke chapter 24 with me. Luke in 24. Luke 24. Notice what is said here. In Luke 24, verse 44, the Bible says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, the world today, the majority of the world, are convinced that Jesus Christ showed up, as a baby in the manger, just like we got through celebrating. And I understand he wasn't born in December. I get that. I'm not here today to debate that. But, you know, the whole world's convinced that that's what the first time Jesus Christ showed up. And we know that to be completely untrue. You know, Jesus here uses what was written in the past to establish what was occurring in the present. In John 5:39, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus Christ says, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You see, what scriptures was Jesus referring to in John chapter 5, verse 39? None of the New Testament was written at that time. There was zero written at that time in the New Testament. He was referring to the Old Testament. He was referring to the prophets. He was referring to what was written in Micah, what was written in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Joel and all these different books. That's what he was written. What King David even wrote of him. Psalm 22, 23, and 24 is a messianic psalm that speaks of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the second coming. Amen. People attempted to refute the account of Moses' writing, the first five books of the Bible, citing that a written language had yet to be established. So one of the arguments that the, you know, I'm just going to call them what they are, God haters today. One of their arguments was that, well, there was no written language in the years when Moses was alive, so therefore he couldn't have written this book. Somebody had to write it hundreds of years later. They didn't write the first five books. But when the Tel El Menor, tablets were discovered in northern Egypt. They contained business transactions of people in Palestine centuries before Moses was ever born. I mean, the idea was greatly proven wrong, and this was an area that people hung their hat for years to refute that Moses ever wrote those books, and yet they unearthed tablets dating back to hundreds of years before Moses was alive, showing business transactions in Egypt and in throughout Palestine. People for years disregarded the story of the handwriting on their wall in the book of Daniel. They disregarded it over and over and over. They always held to the fact that Belshazzar was not king and did not exist. They claimed that during this appointed time that King Nebuchadnezzar reigned rather than Belshazzar, because that's what some of the historical documents had supported. And that was until archaeologists unearthed a plaque that listed both Belshazzar and King Nebuchadnezzar as co-regents of the land. And then there again, another hook that they hung their hat on, taken down and destroyed. So the past proves the validity of the Bible. That's just one of many, many, many things that you can look at. The past proves the Word of God. I think it's funny. I don't know if I've seen the satellite images on the top of what is Mount Ararat. It's an area that's blocked off. It's under Muslim control, so they won't let anyone travel there. But the satellite images have revealed what looks like what is described as an ark that you read about in the book of Genesis. As a matter of fact, wagon wheels have been pulled out of the Red Sea, not in the little dinky place where the NIV people like to say they cross, but in the depths of the Red Sea. Wagon wheels that date back thousands of years old that are petrified down at the bottom of the Red Sea have been peeled out. I say wagon, chariot wheels, I should say that they are. Supporting the evidence of things that we've written, that's been written in the Word of God that we know of. So the past supports the validity of the Word of God. It's a good precursor, if you will, to establish the validity of the Bible. Secondly, we want to look at some proof. We look at some proof. What are some scientific proofs that there, proof that reveals conclusive evidence of the Bible? Many people today will attempt to utilize, and again, this is nothing new. Paul said science falsely so-called. But they will attempt to utilize what they call a scientific approach to life, thinking they will disprove the Bible. And they have put effort into it like you would not believe. Government grants have been paid to certain scientific endeavors or organizations, and in the backdrop, it found out that they were actually trying to disprove the validity of the Bible, but it was under the shadow and under the guise of something else. And then all they did in their work and their labor and their scientific research was prove the Bible to be true. In 1861, a French scientist academy printed a brochure of 51 incontrovertible facts of biblical error. And not one reputable scientist today will support any of those facts. Any of them. They all put these things together. And yet if you looked at anyone today, if you got any type of reputable scientist together today, they would laugh you to scorn if you believed any of those 51 facts. In ancient times, men believed that the world was held up by atlas, pillars, or even on the back of an elephant or a turtle. Now, I realize there's some religious people today in certain religions that believe that the earth is floating around on a cosmic sea upon pillars and upon an elephant and upon ends up being on a turtle, which ends up being on a frog, and it just keeps going down, and they're just, that's nonsense, amen? These are also people that worship 2.4 million different images and gods and believe in reincarnation. They'll let their children starve because they won't kill the rats. They'll let their children starve. And they won't kill the cows to eat them because it may be grandma that showed back up. This is a false doctrine. But today, space programs knows that the earth is suspended in space. You could almost say that it's suspended on nothing. They could have just turned to the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the Bible, a contemporary of Abraham, Job 26 and verse 7. And the Bible says, he stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing. I mean, let me just ask you this here tonight. That's easy for us to believe, isn't it? I mean, let's think about it. We grew up, none of us in here necessarily, you know, grew up without the idea of some type of space travel. I know it really didn't happen until the 60s, but even dating back to the 40s and the 50s, you had this idea. You had this idea, you know, this development, this passion to go into space. Just imagine going back 300 years ago, 400 years ago, okay, when the average person didn't travel within a mile of the place that they were born. Matter of fact, during the Middle Ages, especially here in this area of land, people didn't travel anywhere more than a half a mile away from their own home. And most of them believed that Calvary just happened across the hillside over there just, you know, just a couple of years ago. That's how life was. I'm saying that to say this. We can read Job 26:7 and go, wow. Well, we know that because we've seen photos. We've seen the space shuttle take off. We've seen rockets take off. But you go back 300 and 400 years ago, people put their faith in the Word of God. Go back to, I mean, Job wrote this. He was a contemporary of Abraham, man. Thousands of years ago, he writes this by inspiration of the Word, by the inspiration of God, writing down the Word of God. Not too long ago, as a matter of fact, turn over to Isaiah with me. Get you turning there. Warm your fingers up just a little bit. Cold as it is in here, I don't know if anything's going to get warmed up. But in reality, guys, it wasn't too long ago in our history, okay, that the world was convinced that the earth was flat, okay? I understand that there's flat earthers in this world today. I'm not talking about those guys, okay? There's also people that go out into Area 51 area in Roswell, New Mexico, with tinfoil hats on, thinking that the aliens are, you know, there's different people in this world. I get that. But as a rule, the entire world believed that the world was flat and that if you went too far, you'd just run right off the edge of it and plummet to your death. I mean, dating back as recent as the 15th century. I mean, guys, I understand. I'm saying, you know, that's not too long ago, that's recent. But technically, it really is if you stop and we're standing in a building right now that's almost 200 years old, all right? So think about it for a second. The King James Bible finished its translation in 1611. That's you know, 100 plus years ago, okay? So that's, 400 plus years ago. You know, 200 years prior to that, people on this earth, majority of the people on the earth, believed the earth was flat, right? 750 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Isaiah writes this. Look in verse 22 of chapter 40. He says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." The very first part there, if you look at it again, makes it clear. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. Matter of fact, that word circle, that's translated circle here in from the Hebrew, it means sphere. So it's not a flat circle that you would put down on a piece of paper, but more of like what we would refer to as a sphere today. That's all people had to do to believe that the world wasn't flat. And as wicked as Christopher Columbus and Isabel and them were in Spain, as vile as they were, Catholic to the T, I get that. Ferdinand and Isabella were wretched kings and queens. They were very, very sinful. They were, you know, basically a Ahab and Jezebel. There was one thing that they took note of. One of their priests brought that verse to them and said, "You know what? Maybe a good idea. What that Columbus guy over there is saying, it sounds pretty true." They believed this verse. And that's why he got on that ship and took off. I mean, here's a guy more than likely lost as a day is long, but he believed something that he read. Why do we struggle with it? Why does the world today struggle with it? Ptolemy charted the heavens. Guess what? He counted 1,062 stars. Look over in Jeremiah 3 with me. So Ptolemy, when Ptolemy counted the stars, he charted the heavens and he counted 1,062 stars. But the invention of the telescope and eventually the Hubble Space Telescope discovered that millions upon millions of stars, too many for the largest computer to count in a millennium. But 3,000 years ago, we have in Jeremiah chapter 3 and in verse 22, return, he says, it's the wrong verse. Lost my verse there. I knew it. But in Jeremiah tells us that the stars are uncountable, that you cannot even count the stars of how many that they are. And I have to go back and find that later on, guys. in verse 2, lift up thine eyes now in the high places and hast not. No, I'll come back to that later on. So what people don't understand is that the Bible is a book of science. Its author is the creator of science. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Guys, the Black Plague killed 1/4 of Europe. It was the leaders of the church that helped stop the death and the continual spread. Not a medical board, not a group of physicians, not anything like that, but it was the Bible. I mean, they took Leviticus chapter 13, verse 46, and they applied it in their life. They took the teachings of quarantining, and it eventually stopped the plague. Leviticus 15, verse 13 says, And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. So when someone was deemed unclean or sick, what did they do? They quarantined them. What are we doing right now? We're in another nationwide lockdown, okay? We have certain businesses and places that's frequented for people and loads of people, and they're closed down. They're shut down. That's considered a quarantine. If you travel somewhere, especially somewhere that's suspected to have this COVID in great numbers, you got to quarantine for 2 weeks. They feel that the 2 weeks is the incubation period. If you show no signs and you test negative, then you don't have it. Those are biblical principles, guys. They're thousands of years old. And our physicians today, which, I'm not against physicians by any means, you know that. We're applying biblical principles to cure a sickness. Look over in the book of Psalms with me. You find it for me? 33:22. Yeah, so I left one. Look in there, Jeremiah 33:22. I left a 3 out, didn't I? Thank you there. Concerning the stars. So Jeremiah 33:22. There we go, highlighted and everything. As the host of heavens cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites, and the ministers unto me. So if Ptolemy would have just read the word of God, okay, he would have understood that what he was doing was valiant. It was probably a good deal, a good work. If he'd have just read the word of God and believed it, he wouldn't have even spent the amount of years that he did. Especially when you have something like the Hubble Space Telescope reveal unto us that there's so many stars in the heavens that it would take there's no computer big enough, and it would take a millennium just to calculate what can be seen now. So it's amazing, guys, that you find that the Word of God gives us evidences and proofs of its validity, and thousands of years later, finally, science kind of starts to catch up with it. Look in Psalm 12 with me, Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12 this morning, or this evening. Most could probably quote this verse, I'm sure. So we've seen the proofs, we've seen the past that prove the validity of the Word of God. We've seen evidences, archaeological evidences, scientific evidences. But what about the point number 3, that area called purity and preservation? Again, I'm just going to hit this one quick, and because I know we've taught lessons on this in the past, and plus we're going to be hitting it a little bit later on, and I want to get into the fourth and final point, be done this evening. But in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible said, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Guys, again, let me go ahead and help you out on this point of the purification process. The idea that if something has to be made pure, that there are impurities in that. When the Lord uses the illustration here, purified seven times, okay, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, there isn't any more silver inside that furnace being purified. It's just easier to see. We're on the seventh English translation of the Bible right now, and this is the final one. God's done. He will not do the work that he did with the King James Bible ever again. He won't do it ever again in any other language. And there's no translation committee out there today that's got the Holy Spirit of God upon them that's going to do it either. Okay? God's finished with that. Seven is his number of completion. That's it. Okay? We've already had this conversation multiple times, I realize, even in our Bible studies on Tuesday. So the purification process was to make it clearer. And I understand that some people, they like to read, and I don't understand why. I mentioned this yesterday in our Q&A. Grammatically speaking, when you begin to read some of these modern versions, the NLT, the Message, grammatically speaking, it doesn't even make sense. It's confusing. To me, it's like nails across a chalkboard. Young people don't know what a chalkboard is, but it's one of those black things that we used to use when I was a kid with chalk in a school. But it's nails across a chalkboard for me to read one of those verses because they're so inherently wrong. All right? All of them. They're not the Word of God. Just make that clear tonight. The purity and the preservation of the Word of God is settled right here. Psalm 12:6. It's been proven to be so. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's not our job to settle the Word of God. Matter of fact, you know, the Bible tells me that thou shalt keep them. Thou shalt keep them is what he tells us. Verse 7 of Psalm chapter 12. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. It's his word that he is going to keep, okay? We are to believe it and adhere to it in our life. So the purity and preservation proves the validity of the word of God. Just looking back at the stream, okay? Well, guys, nobody in here. Let me ask this question. Nisi and I, we walk that little path that in front of the house, and every now and then we went for a walk. Yeah, Monday. I forgot what day it is. Anyway, but so we went for a walk. It was a nice walk that we had, you know. And there's loads of water because of all the rain. Well, of course, when we walk over here, the River Taff is right there. And of course, with all the rain that we had, like on, you know, Sunday, buddy, it was flowing Sunday. Tonight, it was nice and kind of calm and settled. How many people would be willing to go take a big old drink out of the River Taff right here in Abraham? Anybody? Any volunteers? Take your big cup? Why not? I mean, I don't know, is it the trolleys or the rubbish or the hypodermic needles? Is that keeping you from taking a drink out of the River Taff? I mean, come on, surely you want a nice drink of that now, don't you? No, you're not going to drink that water unless you absolutely had to, right? You don't want to. There's no difference with the streams of the Word of God. That's how the purity and preservation process has worked. God has preserved them in the proper streams, and that's how we know that. Going from the Textus Receptus right down to the AV that we have today, do you understand? All the other ones, anything that's got the word new in it or anything outside as far as English speaking goes that is not a King James Bible or an AV 1611, anything other than that came from a different stream. It came from the critical text is what they were known as. And they were developed through the Alexandrian Codex. It was developed through the Sinaitic Codex and the Codex Vaticanus. The Codex Vaticanus was found on a bookshelf in near mint condition. Even they didn't use it. And the Codex Sinaiticus was found in a rubbish bin in a monastery on Mount Sinai. All right, two men put these things together. Two men known as Westcott and Hort. One was I think both of them, but I know at least one of them was a communist. Neither one of them believed in eternal security. Neither one of them had ever put any type of profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to their own personal testimony. And they're the ones that put that together that gave birth in 1881 to the Revised Version, and then eventually that led down the road to the American Standard Version, the ESV, NIV, anything else, whatever else that they produced, all of them come from the critical text. And when you begin to read these things, and here's their idea, it's easier to understand. You get saved, my friend. Again, we talked about it on Tuesday in a questions and answers. A saved, born-again believer in Christ, the Word of God is simple, all right? Just believe it. Don't worry about what it means. Believe it in your heart and your mind and your soul. God will give you direction. Your pastor will give you direction. Pray. The Lord will open up doors for you. Be in church. Listen to the teaching, the preaching. That's how you grow. Feed the flock of God is what the pastors are commanded to do. That is the pastor's duty. Amen. So I'm saying all that, guys, to say this tonight is that the purity and preservation has proven the validity of the Word of God. This right here, this AV, is still the number one sold book in the history of the printing press. Don't you love that? Don't you love that? So, lastly tonight, evidences of the Word of God that is proven is that we can find conclusive evidence in Bible's truth through its prophecy. Let's go back to Luke 24, verses that we already looked at real quick. And then I want to touch in just a few things in Isaiah, and then we'll be finished tonight. Remember in Luke 24, and I'm not going to, you can write down in your notes Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, because those speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 is speaking of the crucifixion of Christ, is a testimony of that. Psalm 23, obviously, we know it speaks of his resurrection, because David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." So he's alive. Psalm 24 speaks of the Lord's second advent and setting up his kingdom. So in Luke 24, verse 44 and 45, again, to read what we've already read in the verse afterwards, it says, "And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." And again, I go back to this. The scriptures he's referring to, there is no New Testament scriptures written at the time. Specifically, in a great way, he's opening up their eyes to the book of Isaiah. And again, write down in your notes, if you will, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. And then we're going to go to Isaiah 44 here. And the last time I'll necessarily have you turn tonight, we'll be finished here shortly after this. And so I want to speak to you real quick about Cyrus, King Cyrus. It's very important for us to understand this. Cyrus inherited the throne upon the death of his father Cambyses I, which is in 559 BC. He reigned until 530 BC, yet he was the founder of the Achaemenid Persian Empire, which continued for two centuries, guys, until Alexander the Great in 331 BC conquered and took over this passed down inherited kingdom, really, of the Persian Empire by that time, but was started by the Medes and the Persians with the conquering of the Babylonians. Why is this important? Well, Isaiah's writing this thing, and in Isaiah chapter 44, and you look down in verse 24, we're going to read the last few verses in the first verse of the next chapter. In Isaiah 44, looking with me in verse 24, the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb," says, lost my verse. "I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad." Goodness, I keep losing my verse. "That turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers. That saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof. That saith to the deep, be dry, and I will be dry upon the rivers. That saith," now all these other things are facts that we have seen, that we know, that we trust, that we understand that were prophecies, and yet some already fulfilled. And then he goes into verse 28, "That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even say unto Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." Look in verse 1 of chapter 45. "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed," wow, "to Cyrus, whose right hand I holden, to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two levied gates, and the gates shall not be shut." Now guess who presents a letter? Now, Daniel the prophet lived at least until the third year of Cyrus's reign. He delivered him a letter written by God, okay? Written by God, penned by a prophet some 150 years before Cyrus was ever born, and you find that the man's name is not only is his name mentioned in the prophecy, but that which he was going to do. You are the ones. Verse 28. He says, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. He's the king that wrote the decree that it be rebuilt. Okay? And to the temple. Remember Ezra? Remember Ezra and Zerubbabel and all of them going back in? This is what happened. You find that in 2 Chronicles 36 and Ezra chapter 1, where this is fulfilled from Isaiah 44 and 45. Even the events of Cyrus coming into Babylon was prophesied in the very letter that Daniel presented unto him as king. Look in chapter 45 and look in verses 2 through 6. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in asunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, and that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. So just in a small portion of Scripture tonight, guys, we've actually gone longer than what I anticipated going this evening, but just in a small portion of Scripture that we looked at tonight offers complete support. I would say enough support. That the Word of God is a book of facts, and it's believed by faith, but it is a book of facts. Four conclusive evidence to believe the Bible tonight, the past, the prophecy, the proof, and the purity and the preservation. So what we got to ask ourselves, do we really believe the Bible tonight? Do we believe that we have the Word of God? Again, Jesus Christ is not going to tell you or require you to do something that he's not going to provide a means for you to do so. He is not going to make it clear that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God, okay? By the way, that doesn't mean a person not going to eat, all right? He says not live by bread alone, all right? But by every word of God. So my friend, if we do not have the completed work of God, then Jesus is a liar. And if he's a liar about one thing, he's a liar about everything. But we know he's God. And the Bible tells us, God, who cannot lie, amen, we know that he's given us the word that we need to live by. And you say, well, preacher, I have no problem believing that. That's great, and that's wonderful tonight. But I think it's good every now and then. Pastor Ellis always used to tell us, he said, you know, repetition, repetition, repetition. I like to remind you, I like to review. You know, there's things that we need to bring to the table every now and then. Just to check ourselves up, you know, and I'm going to tell you one of the reasons that I did want to teach this tonight. Number one, it was requested. I will tell you that. Number two, the reason I really wanted to teach this is and you may not be too aware, just because of the circles, different circles in life. But guys, we are having an influx of men of God, all right, men of God fleeing from the foundational truths of the Word of God, fleeing. Getting mixed up and not believing in eternal security. Got a guy right now I told you about him the other day. We supported here as a church planter back in the States. Denise and I did. And he's gone off cuckoo. He's gone off nuts. Doesn't believe in eternal security anymore. Believes in a works-based salvation. Now what's the next thing? He's casting out devils on the street. And taking the parables of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, applying them to the church age. It's ridiculous, man. It's an absolute joke. And people aren't doing enough research on what people are doing, are saying and believing. And they're reposting his quotes. And they're, guys, listen, it's a dangerous world we live in. You know one thing that I am positive today that will never fail me? This right here. And this is why I've told you time and time again, to me, it doesn't matter if the sun turns dark, if the moon turns red, if the stars fall out of the sky, the church is not going through the tribulation period. Period. It doesn't matter how bad it gets in this world, I will never in my life, unless I've lost my mind, and if that be the case, remove me from this pulpit. tell you that the church is going through the tribulation period. It's not intended for us. God's not going to put the church, the bride of Christ, through something that was intended for a different dispensation. I'm saying all that to say this. The only reason I can hold so dogmatically strong to that tonight is because I believe this book over what I see, taste, touch, or smell. I believe this book over my own opinions. And yes, there are verses that I read and I go, oh man, I wish that wasn't in here. Yeah? I mean, listen, there's verses that I read that sting like a hot iron on the rib cage. So I'm saying all that, guys. That's where I want you to be. Your faith, sole authority, and faith in practice needs to be in this book right here. All right? And frankly, I think we need to quit. Don't take this. I know we're getting ready to stick this thing on YouTube. But I think we need to get off the YouTube whiteboard grease marker preacher theologians. We need to get away from that. All right? You know, those guys, you know what they are? The Bible speaks of men creeping into houses, leading silly women away, laden with sin. And you read that verse and you're thinking, well, you know, that's just metaphorical. He ain't going to creep in no house and take somebody away. You know, how do you think he's creeping in that house? He's creeping in that house by that iPad and that phone and by the. I'm not telling you to get rid of them, guys. I'm not telling you to do that. I'm telling you to get some sense. Amen. Get some sense. And these guys who look like hotel managers, and they get on there and they got their whiteboard behind them and their black grease markers, and they're doing all these date setting, and they're telling you that you're going to go through the tribulation. Guys, they're nuts. And I'll make it crystal clear, and I have no problem posting this at whatsoever. They can show up at the front door if they want to, because they're going to leave as soon as they came in, as quick as they come in. I'm telling you guys, put your faith solely in the Word of God, not what you feel, not what you think, not what you even see, okay? Believe this book, man. Believe this book. If you'll be willing to stand on this book, to die for this book, you'll never in your life go wrong. Never go wrong. That's a promise from the Holy Scriptures. Yeah, I can see that you guys are half frozen, so we probably are about three-fourths frozen, so we need to go ahead and close down tonight. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for all that you've done, for who and what you are. We thank you for all that you have given us. We thank you for an unrelenting faith in the precious Word of God. We ask you now to please bear witness upon our souls to continue to help us grow and develop a sense of surety of this Holy Scripture. Lord, we love you. We ask you, Lord, to save souls. Father, we pray for a revival in our land. We ask you, dear God, to bear witness upon people in this community. Let us see the evangelization of people's souls being saved. But I pray that your people will get on fire with God. In Jesus' name, amen.